I'd like to express my appreciation to the voice class and Dr. Hahn this morning for leading us in worship. We'll continue our worship service this morning by singing hymn 338, after which there will be a scripture and anthem provided by the voice class, and then thereafter a message will be provided. So join with me this morning as we sing How Firm a Foundation, hymn 338. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was being led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness while being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of worship and the blessings that this day brings to us. We are thankful for Christ and the model that he provides for us in ministry. We pray that you would speak to us during this time, that we could worship you, and that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we consider our scripture reading from Luke's Gospel this morning, I would like for us to understand and consider for a few moments the fact that the temptation event carried great significance for Jesus' ministry. In fact, we could see by the placement of this passage by the gospel writers that this was the event which provided the opportunity by which Jesus would determine his strategy for ministry. My message this morning is specifically directed to you who are students preparing for Christian ministry, because I think we can find in this passage some very important reminders and teachings concerning how we should view our own strategy for ministry. If we consider Luke's presentation of this narrative in chapter 4, it's important to see that Luke very carefully relates the temptation to Jesus' baptism. We notice, for example, in verse 1 that Luke emphasizes that Jesus had returned from the Jordan and was being led by the Spirit which he had received during his baptism. The scene and setting of this event is further portrayed in verse 2. Evidently, Jesus had been led into the wilderness to fast for an extended period of time. And the text tells us that during this period, Jesus was tempted by the devil. It's interesting to note that Luke, in his presentation, as well as the other gospel writers, offer no real explanation for this event. They simply offer a report of its occurrence. I think we can safely see, though, that the answer to the function of this narrative and the significance of this event is seen by the place that it occurs in the life of Jesus. After the baptism, Jesus retreated into the wilderness, and this offered a time of contemplation for him to determine the strategy of his public ministry. We thus see how Luke's presentation in verses 1 and 2 provide an introduction to this very important event in Jesus' life. If you look at the passage, you will notice that the bulk of the passage focuses upon the three temptations which Jesus experienced. The conclusion to this event is given in verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thereafter began the public ministry of Jesus, and as Luke portrays in verses 14 and 15, it was a ministry which was characterized by the empowerment of God's Spirit. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues while being glorified by all. As we consider an application of this passage, I would like for us for a moment to reflect upon the basis and foundation for Jesus' ministry. Luke emphasizes more so than the other gospel writers that Jesus' ministry was directed and led by the Spirit. And as we consider our ministry and the strategy that we must have for the ministry, we must remember that the motivating force for our direction and guidance must be the power of God's Spirit. The temptation that we face, as Jesus faced, is to be directed by other forces, both within and both without. There will be other things that confront our lives that perhaps will want to determine the agenda for our ministry. It might be at this place in your pilgrimage, in your seminary preparation, that you are uncertain about the specific direction of your ministry. One thing, though, that we can be certain about, as this passage illustrates in Jesus' life, is the certainty of the direction of the Spirit in our life. But I must reiterate, the temptation that we face is to be swayed by other forces than God's Spirit. Above all else, we must seek the Spirit's guidance and leadership during our time of preparation at seminary, not only during our time here, but in the years to come. We must focus upon the presence and guidance of the Spirit. As we look at this narrative a little more closely, we see that Jesus underwent three temptations. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this passage shows us that there are at least three pitfalls or temptations that we must be aware of. And I want to spend a little time considering these with you this morning. First, there is the temptation of selfish security. Secondly, there is the temptation of worldly success. And finally, the passage portrays a temptation of cheap popularity. Consider with me for a moment the first temptation, which is recounted in verses 3 and 4 of Luke 4. You will notice that the first temptation focuses upon the physical need of hunger, which resulted from Jesus fasting. In short, we see that Satan makes an appeal to Jesus' personal gratification. Now, obviously, when we consider this text, it's very easy to see this as a temptation of the flesh on the part of Jesus' humanity. But perhaps from a closer reading, we can see a different interpretation to this event. It's of some import to note that the statement directed to Jesus from Satan is given in a conditional sentence. And perhaps because of its conditional function, we could render it in the following way. Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. I think this translation perhaps casts new light on the essence of this temptation for Jesus. It was not so much that Jesus' sonship was being tested. Rather, Satan was testing Jesus to employ his powers for his own advantage. The very power which he had received at his baptism as God's Son. Many commentators who consider this passage conclude that the first temptation focuses upon the physical temptation. And we certainly know that physical temptation can be the worst kind of temptation. But let's consider this passage perhaps from a different vantage point, from the vantage point of personal gratification or personal security. In the case of Jesus, Satan tempted him to be diverted from his purpose by abusing his power and privileges as God's son. We see in this passage that Satan is depicted as an adversary, the very word which Luke employs, diabolos, underscores Satan as the diabolical one who attempted to draw a wedge between God and Jesus. Jesus' reply to this first temptation is taken from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone. In its original context, this passage specifically referred to the manna which Israel had received from God, giving primary emphasis to Israel's complete dependence upon God. Jesus, in his response to Satan, indicated that God was the ultimate source of his sustenance. At this critical juncture in Jesus' life and ministry, he determined that the essence of his ministry was not self-security, but servanthood. During the latter part of his ministry, we see this focus of Jesus' ministry depicted in one of his statements. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we think about the application of this passage, it calls us to provide a response of self-discipline during our time of study and preparation, rather than self-gratification. It encourages us and admonishes us to bridle the self-indulgences in its various forms. And perhaps those that are most explicit are the physical desires that often overtake us, and yet there are others that are sometimes more subtle. As we think about our days as students, the temptation is perhaps to be lazy. But I would admonish you to commit yourself to your studies and use this as an opportunity for preparation. Of course, if we consider the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus emphasized developing the heart of a servant. And this is very important for us who seek to minister to other people. Your ability to lead as a minister is dependent upon your ability to serve. Oftentimes, the way you portray yourself, the way something is presented, will determine how it's received. Jesus gives us the model of servanthood. We are called not to be served, but to serve. There are two additional temptations that we see, the second being found in verses 5 through 8, and I would suggest that this temptation represents a temptation for worldly success. In reading the passage, we see that Satan approaches Jesus with the temptation of authority and power. The requirement for Jesus was to take sides with Satan. Jesus again responds from the book of Deuteronomy and tells us something about Jesus' purpose. It tells us that Jesus' purpose was not so much to establish an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. One of my favorite stories is the story of Star Wars. And in the story of Star Wars, we find the classic depiction between good and evil, between the young Jedi Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, who represented the dark side of the Force. One of the most classic episodes is where Darth Vader appeals to Luke. His appeal is to the power of the dark side, and he says those words, "Luke, if you only knew the dark side of the Force and the power that it could give you." When we consider about worldly success, oftentimes we see that success can be gained by taking sides with evil. And thus we see in this event, Jesus is tempted to take sides with evil, with the outcome being that of worldly success. And we must admit in our present context and society that worldly success can often be very appealing. It's very easy to get caught up in success, even in the context of Christian ministry. One thing that we can see, though, is that Jesus understood at this critical juncture the contrast between a spiritual success and a worldly success. The eternal success versus the temporal success. Jesus indicates by his response that true success in our life is one of worship and service toward God. There's still another temptation that we see in this passage that is recounted in verses 8 through 11. In reading the passage, we see that Jesus is tempted to be rescued by a miracle, with the hopes that perhaps people would have been convinced by this miracle of his messiahship. In other words, Satan was tempting Jesus to take a shortcut to gain popularity, to avoid the pain and suffering that would take place in his public ministry. This, of course, would have cut God's purpose short for Jesus' life and ministry. And as we see in the Gospels, the way in which Jesus demonstrated his messiahship and who he truly was by his pain and suffering to the cross. It's of some interest to note in this temptation that Satan appeals to Scripture, from the book of Psalms, in fact, verses 11 and 12. And the gist of Satan's temptation seems to be that it is impossible to put too much trust in God. Jesus also takes a response from Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, and shows and demonstrates that isolated texts can sometimes be misleading. I guess we could stop here for a moment and talk about the use and abuse of Scripture. But the point that Christ makes in his response to Satan is that testing God is not trusting him. The temptation that we will face as we look forward to our time in ministry is to take shortcuts for popularity. The result, though, will be that we will fall short of God's purpose and plan for our ministry. Oftentimes, it's very easy for us to become more concerned with what our peers think than our concern with what God thinks. So we see before us these admonitions that Jesus gives us. The passage emphasizes that the beginning point for Jesus' ministry was the leading empowerment of the Spirit. As we think about our own ministry, I would encourage us all to think about our strategy for ministry. We must depend on the power of the Spirit as the motivating force for our direction. And the passage teaches us that there are three particular pitfalls that we must avoid: the temptation of selfish security, the temptation of worldly success, and finally, the temptation of cheap popularity.